Now, at the end of the message, do I turn the service back over to you for the... Okay, gotcha. Tonight, you guys will be voting to see if Home Church will have two more members added to your church. I'm hoping it goes a certain way. Be a little awkward otherwise. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, brother Gunnell's come up to me. He says, "Well, I sent the letter out," and I'm like, "Well, then we both better hope this vote goes our way because Flat Rock probably already voted. They're done." No. But no, I cannot say I appreciate you folks. Thank you so much for lunch. For those that have invited us over, for those that have had us over, when I say I appreciate it, I say that times six. I understand what it. I take that back. We've never had six people over at our home, so I can't say I understand. But I deeply appreciate it. It is not a small task. It is not a small thing. We do not expect it, but we always appreciate it. It gives us a chance to get to know you. Gives my kids a chance to let you know what kind of people we are. I'm sorry. But no, we love you folks. We can't wait to really dig in. And with that, I wanted to take some time tonight before we got into the message to just kind of go over a couple different things. Number one, whenever you see a new pastor step in, there are two ways that it goes. One is he tries to change everything. And nobody's happy. Two, he tries to change absolutely nothing, and nobody's happy. So I will do this. I just want to make it very clear that as I step in, there will be no making Home Church like Flat Rock. We are joining Home Missionary Baptist Church. Now, as the Lord leads, there may be some things here and there we decide to do. They will be discussed. They will be talked amongst us. And they will be done with at least a majority of the support. Now, I would ask this, if you had any questions about anything we emphasized, highlighted, decide to do, I would hope that you would bring them. I have been in many a meeting where the group has remained silent, and then the noise didn't come until after the meeting ended. Things are much more productive. We will all be much happier if we come to decisions together with the understanding that the Lord's going to lead, and I am going to try to convince you of certain things, but we will do them together. And I would hope that in that, we would be able to discuss freely without hurt feelings, with understanding that everyone's opinions should be heard and will be heard, and hopefully with the understanding that as I am being led of the Lord, you would give me a certain weight to that. Of course, what we're doing here, this is the Lord's church. Everything I do, from how I study to the life I live, is a reflection of Home Missionary Baptist Church, as it is for any member, right? We ought to be doing everything we can, every decision we make, wrapped up in what would God want to do. Now, there are a few things I'd like to go over real quick. Many of them are common sense. You may even be offended that I bring them up because they're so common sense. Please don't. I do come with a couple rules. One of them, of course, being I will not meet solo with a woman. If there's a need for us to get together and discuss it, many of you are giving me the nod. You understand this. I would prefer either you bring someone you're comfortable with. If lacking somebody that you are comfortable with, my wife. Now, my wife is more than just my wife, my spouse, my partner. She is the other half of me. Amen. If you trust me, you can trust her because we want to have the same result when it comes down to serving the Lord. We want everyone who comes and either needs to speak or has an issue or has a problem, we want that rectified for the Lord. So you'll have our utmost discretion if it's us. As much as you would if it was just me. Again, it is about respect. It is about love. And while I would never accuse you of anything, and I would hope you'd never accuse me of anything, accusations have less power when you put preventative measures in place. I would hope in the same vein you would understand that I would never meet with a child alone. Again, not that I would ever accuse or what I would ever hope to be accused, but you can't be again if you cover yourself. And that's what we're going to do. Again, if I must meet with a child, I would first insist that a parent be there. Please do not, hey, go fix my kid. I would ask that we would not entertain that. I'm sure many of you would say, no, brother, we would never. And if it were my kid, I would insist to be there as well. So I understand, but I would like that. Failing that, again, I would ask trust that my wife be sufficient. I will not be in a room alone with a child. I would ask that you not do the same. If they are not your kid, please do not be in a room alone with them. Again, my concern isn't what we are capable of. My concern is killing accusations before they start. That's my goal. All right. We discussed last week the pastoral gift that would be given. And while I would never insult generosity, while I would never insult the love and the care of this church, obviously my number one concern is the financial stability of this church. If ever there comes a time, and I am praying, and I promise you I will work to find the elect and bring them in, but if ever there comes a time when we have to revisit our finances and that deal, I would hope that you would let your generosity take a back seat to good sense. And no one will ever think differently of you. We've just got to make sure that the Lord's work comes first. I will dedicate myself to you. If ever there is an issue within my family, I will let you know. But again, I would hope that at a particular time we would be able to discuss lessening if it needs to be lessened. And if you want to twist my arm to make it better when we grow, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But my number one concern is the spiritual, physical health of the church. But along in there is us being good stewards of the Lord's money. I am not interested in change for the sake of change. As I said before, we are joining this church. I was talking to Brother Gunnels this morning about the music overhead Flat Rock, and particularly the speed. He goes, we don't sing like Flat Rock does, and I'm going to be honest with you, I have a hard time singing like Flat Rock does, and I grew up there. Again, let's not change things that are not broken. Now, if there are things that we can change and things that we can do that would better, let's go for it. Now, something doesn't necessarily have to be changed to be broken for us to address it, but we will not. We will not be pursuing everything just because another church does it. If it is fine here and everyone is happy here and we're serving the Lord properly here, let's not change things that don't have to be changed. there will be times where I would hope you would trust not so much my age, but this experience I have in serving in ministry. I, as I will mention later, I am not one who thinks highly of themselves. I'm not one who would ever sit there and brag. I just don't think I have enough to perform that. But I would say this, that if ever there were decisions to be made or things that we were doing, that you would rely on my experience and hopefully you see past my age. There are things that you can learn. There's a support group that I have among many other pastors that I will be consulting. This will not be based off of the creativity and thought processes of Matt Rowland. This will be what we think the Father deems best, and it will handle things in ways that the Lord has proven that work. And that's what I would hope you would trust in. You folks have been amazing. I do not say that, again, in response to any real concern I have. We're just laying the ground cover, right? And I just want to make it very, very clear that the reception has been warm. I trust you. I know you trust me. We just want to step together on the same foot. Obviously, if there's anything else, I would like to discuss that, maybe with a few others before I go down those avenues. But I would ask this. I know we're a little bit busy tonight, but if you're a Sunday school teacher, you serve in the role of a teacher in any way, can you pop a hand up for me? Okay. Next week, and I'm telling you now because I will forget, next week, can we get together? I know we're not necessarily having Sunday school right now. I would just like to have a small, quick get together to discuss some things. Number one, I just want to find out information, right? Again, this is no intention of change. I just want to know how it's done. I think that's important for us to get on the table, and we'll go forward from there. All right. Well, that's all I have. Let's get into the sermon. I do want to preach this tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15 says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." I am in 2 Timothy, and that makes no sense whatsoever. I do appreciate your faces. Nobody let on. That was wonderful. Like, God bless his heart. He'll figure it out. I'm like, that is not what I studied. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. And it's just, that is each and every one of us in the simplest of nutshells you could put us in. We are in and of each other, we're just sinners. And I tell you what, were it not for the grace of God, who knows what we would be? Who knows what our lives would look like? Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, praise the Lord, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just praying for clear hearts and minds. Lord, with hearts that are filled with soil, that are ready for your word to be planted deep. Lord, I pray this, that we show in our actions our desire to serve you, our desire to please you, Lord, our thankfulness. Father, so much of what we do reflects what we think of you. So, Father, I pray we're speaking clearly, we're speaking correctly to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The title that I've given to this sermon is My Promise. If I were to say anything after the results of yesterday and your warm reception of us, is that I'm humbled. I've never been a proud man. In many ways, I question myself, I'm cautious. And no matter how hard you may one day be upset at me, I guarantee you I've already beaten myself up more than you ever could. But after yesterday, I found myself humbled. When I consider God's calling on my life, when I think of those men who laid their hands on me, Flat Rock ordaining me, home church calling us, when I think that God would use me, I stand humbled. I don't feel worthy. And as anybody who's ever stood up for the Lord would say the same, we often never feel worthy. Thankfully to God, it does not matter if we feel worthy. If we have a proper examination of ourselves, it doesn't matter. Because he supplies the ability. And whether we have fallen short, whether we think we've got the talent, it is the Lord who provides. Brother Farmer, at the end of his message, he challenged home church. And I would like to take this message and tell you how I'm challenged for you. I'd like to tell you how your pastor will respond to the challenge that was given to him yesterday. Point number one that we see here in this admonishment to Timothy is the powerful need to take heed. To take heed. Now, these promises that I am laying out, these things that we're talking about, these are things that I owe first to my Heavenly Father. As each and every member here of the church, we owe it to the Lord to live our lives as best we can. Paul did not call himself the chief of sinners because he was proud of it. This was not a title he was giving himself. Hey, I'm a really good sinner. I tell you what, I know what I'm doing. No, in saying this, he was calling back to memory the persecution of the Lord's people, putting together all the blasphemies, all the self-important that he put into everything he did, and he was ashamed of those things. I'm going to tell you something that's very simple. There is less to be ashamed of if you honor God in your actions. There is a whole lot less to cringe over when you look back at the history of your life when you do things properly. Home church, I will take heed of my sin. As many church members should, I'm going to seek to kill my sin every day. Isn't that what the Bible says? We ought to crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh. We ought to sit there and make sure that it's not just a matter of doing or saying or giving or having whatever we want. I'm going to tell a story on my oldest boy. We were over at the Rogers house. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, somehow one of them found out about cake. And as three little boys would, it draws the attention. I tell you what, if they had cake at school, they'd just be on it. But Xander, my oldest, he's sitting in the table and he kind of kicks back in the chair and he goes, "So what about that chocolate cake?" And I'm not picking on him. I know where it comes from. You ask their mother, "What? Why are your kids like that?" There'll be very little doubt once you get to know me. But our thoughts, our flesh can be consumed with a singular thought sometimes. And sometimes that singular thought isn't a very healthy one. It's not a very good one. Many times it can be sinful and take us down roads we ought not to be a part of. What we ought to do is we ought to squash sin as it happens. And not just that, but put things in place to prevent them. A farmer will sit there and they'll put up their crops. And after a while, you get the little animals that'll come in and start eating away at those things. Now, do you just sit there and say, "Well, it happens"? Well, no, if you're any kind of farmer or any kind of gardener who wants a productive crop or wants a productive view out their window, you go out there and you put preventative measures to stop the things from coming in to eat away at your garden. Our actions, our lifestyles, our minds, our gardens that grow, and they ought to be growing those fruits of the Spirit that we talk about in the New Testament. We ought to be growing things that bring honor and glory to the Lord. But that sin gets in and it eats away. I've sat there many a times. I've told a friend, "Hey, listen, you gotta, and I don't want to tattle, but you gotta do certain things to get rid of certain sins, right?" Tell you what, if you're having a hard time with your attitude, if you're having a hard time with what you're watching, you need to put preventative measures there. And you need to respect those measures. I heard somebody say one time, "Well, listen, what I do is I put the kid lock on the television." I go, "Kid lock, that's great. And it's a password only my wife would know." And I go, "That's great." And then when they go to bed, I just take it off. I go, Well, what is it that you want to watch that you wouldn't let your kids watch?" Now, I understand there are certain things that, you know, maybe they're just not ready yet for, you know. But at the same time, if it's wrong here, it's wrong here. I would just go out on a limb and say that. It's if we would sit there and say, "I will allow no unclean thing to go in front of my child's eyes," like David, no unclean thing should be in front of my eyes. I should be just as protective as I am of that. Well, I wouldn't sit there and let them have at this age unobstructed television time I'm not using the right word there, but I wouldn't let them go off on their own to have the screens and the tablets and the things like that. Oh, sure, they'll sneak away for 5 minutes here or there, as what sometimes happens. But no, for us, it's a very organized thing. I think the most time they ever have their tablets is when we're coming up here and there's no Wi-Fi. Ha ha. Get in that way, devil. There's no... We rented a vehicle one time. It had Wi-Fi. The car we had at the moment had proper wipers and we were proud of it. Right? It's just, but nonetheless, we would protect against it for our children. We should protect against sin in our lives. I told one person this, to say, "Hey, listen, if you're struggling there, don't take your phone. Don't be alone with your phone. If you're struggling here, you're struggling there, cut it off." Now, what Jesus said, if your right eye offend, they plug it out. Now listen, please don't pluck your eyes out. There's options here. Get rid of the tablet for a little bit. I tell you what, my wife and I, we have phones. We have locks. The locks on our phones are for them. I can get into her phone. She can get into my phone. She doesn't even ask permission. Of course, we have our own phones so we don't often stray. And we trust each other so we don't do it. But the option is there. There's nothing hid. And we ought to have that. Again, nothing I would hide from my Lord. Nothing I would hide from my wife. Nothing I would hide from you. Right? Short of passwords and things like that. And you don't need to Google how many times. You don't need to see how many times I've Googled stupid things. But the point that I'm trying to get to is this. We ought to protect ourselves against sin. And as your pastor, that is what I'm going to do because of the Lord. And that is what I'm going to do because I am a church member. Because that's what I owe to this church. If I sit there and I revel in my sin and I get comfortable with my actions and I allow all manner of crazy entertainment into my mind, I'm going to slip up here. If you need me, I'm going to slip up because I'm caught up in my sin. There will be mistakes made. I'm going to keep it straight. Now let's make things a little bit more uncomfortable for you. I will take heed of your sin. I love this church. I would never have the desire to get up behind this pulpit or any pulpit and stomp on the hearts of someone who's struggling with a sin. But I am not going to be polite about sin. I'm not. I've often used the illustration that as a preacher gets up and he's preaching on sin, sin is the target. And you won't get hit if you stay off the target field. Right? So often you just kind of, you see people that get offended by certain things. Well, how dare you talk about music? And how dare you talk about what kind of movies I'm watching? How dare you talk about whether or not I can get a drink? That's because they're out in the firing field. I'd get irritated too if someone was shooting at me. Get off the field. I've seen people that get so upset about certain sins, it's like they're hanging on to the target and they're mad they just got hit. My goal is to hit the target. And I'll tell you this, when I'm behind this pulpit, I'm going to preach on my sin, I'm going to preach on your sin, and the only time I'll ever really know is when I'm preaching on my sin. I have no idea who else is struggling with it. Well, I mentioned something 7 years ago, and he brought that sermon up today. I forgot. Ask me what I had for breakfast, I probably forgot. Now, while I will pray for the things you ask me to pray for, I've got a book. I carry it around everywhere I go. Hey, brother, we've got this going on. I'm going to write that down. Why? Because I forget. I write stuff down. That's how I got to where I am in my business. I write things down. I cover everything I possibly can because I know my own frailty. I write stuff down. I'm going to pray about it. But my goal is to never get behind this pulpit and crush your heart. My goal is to get behind this pulpit and crush on sin. Amen. If you want to avoid it, I'd stay away from the target. Because again, God hates sin. It is abhorrent to Him. It is a disgrace to Him. I want to call into your mind the time when the Lord, as Jesus Christ, was dying on the cross, when God the Father had to turn away from His Son. Now, this is the God that created all things. This is the omniscient, omnipresent God who is everywhere and knows everything, would not look right there. Why? Was it the blood? No. Was it the brutality of the soldiers and the people? No. Was it the ugliness of the heart? Was it the cringe factor? No. It was the sin on His Son. He turned His eyes. That's how serious God takes sin. Amen. And again, it wasn't a rejection of Christ. God and sin, they do not mix. We often see in the Bible where God would not let people see Him because of our very nature, we would die. That is how far God is from sin. He is very serious about it. I would pray that you'd understand if I am also very serious about it. I'm going to address it in the pulpit. Oh, and please still love me. I'm going to address it in private. I'm going to address it in private. There are times my wife will come up to me. She goes, hey, listen, I love you. And I always know I'm in trouble when she says, I love you. Now, not always, but there's just a tone to it. Now, those of you who have been married for a while, you know. There's, honey, I love you. Have a good day. They're, sweetheart, I love you, but you don't. My pastor used to do this thing. He'd put his arm around me, and he would tap, and then he would rub. Now, if you got the tap and you got the rub, we're about to talk about something I did wrong, right? It's just that comforting, that's comforting before the blow, right? She got, but, honey, I love you, but we have conversations in private. Listen, this is what, you know, can you address this? Can you take care of this? Hey, listen, you did this yesterday. We do that amongst ourselves, as spouses, as friends. I would pray you'd give me the freedom to every now and then as I see something, come and ask. I don't gossip. I don't accuse. If there's something I can do to help you, if I see you're struggling with something, I'll let you know. My only other request is that you would not hide it. If there's sin, let's get rid of it. You'll be so much the happier. Why? Because what's the number one goal of addressing sin in a spiritual fashion? As to doctor the soul is what it is. So put some doctoring to it, right? Like any other thorn in the flesh, what would you do? First, you pull it out, right? When addressing your sin, you get the sin out of your life. And then you got to put some proper stuff on there, right? I've often found this, that you can't just stop doing a sin. You got to put something else in there as a habit. I heard somebody, they gave this testimony. They used to smoke. They smoked for years, and they would always keep the cigarettes right there in their breast pocket. Well, when they were saved, they desired to not do that anymore, so they threw it away. But he found himself all throughout the day during a break or just as things got heated during work, as they often do, reaching for that pocket, and all he would think about is what he was missing. So in his testimony, he said he put a small Bible. That was back before we had phones, right? A small Bible right there in his pocket. So he would just reach in there, he'd grab it, he'd read. Now, while that didn't sit there and completely eliminate the cravings, it gave him something else to do. Amen. And folks, there's not a sin you can struggle with that won't work the exact same way. You put something in its place, right? There's a writer, Jay Adams, wrote a lot about Christian counseling, right? The Bible uses the word nuthos. That is literally replacing sin or replacing something with something else. Removing to put on. Putting off to put on. And folks, that's what we need to do. That's the number one goal. Never to hurt, never to discourage, never to shame. But that we would be as strong as we possibly can. My first point, I will take heed. Point number two, I will take care. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now that is not just fancy poetry. What we're saying here is the purpose of the charge that Paul is giving Timothy. And though we're talking to one pastor to the other in this text, it is very much the same for every church member. Everything we do is for the honor and glory of the Lord. Whether you're vacuuming the floor, you're maintaining something, you're building something, whatever it is we're doing, we do it for the Lord. And it extends beyond just what we do here at church. It goes into our everyday lives, right? My career is for the honor and glory of the Lord. Yes, it puts money on the table, and that's why. I'll tell you this right now. I've always said it at work. My bosses have never appreciated it. But I told them one time, I said, hey, listen, if you canceled payday, I'm out of here. It's like, I love my job. We're in one of those little kumbaya sessions you get at work every now and then these days. And it's like, well, I love the people. The people here are so wonderful. I work here for the people. And then somebody said, well, I love the work. I'm here for the work. I love the work. And then somebody said, well, I'm here because it pays well. And everybody rolls their eyes. That's not part of team spirit. But I tell you what, I'm a part of my family because I love the people. I'm a part of my friend group because I love the people. I love the members of the church that I go to, right? I go to work for the money. That's what it is. It's like, I don't roll my eyes at that. I told him, you cancel payday. I don't know if I can stay. I've got a bunch of people who all want to eat. But no, when we think about what we're doing, yeah, I'm at work for a secular reason. That doesn't stop me from doing it to the honor and glory of the Lord. well, hey, can we just cheat a little bit here? Can we just change the numbers there? No. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to take a quick 15-minute break. No, that's not, we're not authorized for a 15-minute. This is what we're doing. We're going to work in integrity. Why? Because I am an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just behind this pulpit, but when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm in my car, which can be a challenge for me, I will do it for the honor and glory of the Lord. Why? Because not only am I His representative, but I represent this church as a member, provided y'all still vote for me. That's what we are. We represent not just the Lord, but we represent each other. Our integrity, our honor, it belongs. We owe it to each other, and we owe all of that to the Lord. Right? That's something we can give as a church to Him. In my taking care, I will take care to teach you. Now listen, I understand it. It's easy to fall into a, well, we got a young preacher kind of thing. And I'm not going to ever pretend I know it all. But when I get up and I teach, I will teach after hours of study. I will give my mind, as I have always given my mind to the Lord, to educate me, to grow me, so I may turn around and lay those breadcrumbs behind me that we may arrive together. I will never hold back anything I know. If I can share it, if I can teach it, the Lord gave it to me to give to you. There are two ways to educate. We talk about church discipline. I've always referred to it in two different ways. There's formative discipline. There's the education. There's the teaching. There's the admonishment, right? And then you've got the more punitive form of discipline where there's punishments in store. I will give myself to the formative discipline of this church. I will teach as best I can. If I do not know it, I will not say it. If I cannot prove it through Scripture, I won't bring it up here. That is my promise. Not only will I teach formally, but I will teach by example. Again, not pretending that I know it all, as Brother Farmer referenced in Scripture, not that I have apprehended. I'm not going to pretend I've got it all figured out. But whether it's parenting, Bible study, whatever it is that the Lord gives to me to know, I will demonstrate it. Again, for His honor and for His glory, but so that those behind or that those along with may be able to push forward. I promise to love you. To love you in my service. To love you in my prayer. There have been so many of you, forgive me. So many of you that have come to me and said, Brother, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? You tell me. Conversations where we just want to make sure you're okay. Folks, I came here to serve you. I came here to serve my Father in serving you. I'm going to pray for you. You need me at 2 a.m., I'm yours. Now, if you don't need me, don't. 10 to 1 Melody's already got us up, but you need me, I'm there. If you're in the hospital, I don't. Here's the thought I would always have. I'm such a hypocrite. I would often sit there. My pastor would be like, now, Matt, listen, when this happens, you call me. And I would sit there and I would look at the clock and I would say, you know what, it's too late. And he would sit there, he'd get me by my ear the next day. He says, I stayed up all night waiting for you. It's like you had a parent waiting for you. Let me serve you. Let me do for you. Anything I have. Do you need me to come pray with you? Do you want to come here and pray with me? Let's go talk to the Lord together. You got a problem? Let's go tattle on it. Let's go. I want you to call me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to let me pray for you. You open up your homes, you open up your lives, that's wonderful. But please, please let me serve you in the way the Lord would have me serve you. I will be kind. I will be patient. I will be as firm as I need to be. But I will be it to bring honor and the glory to the Lord. And I will do it for you. I'll do it to teach. Do it to love. And I promise in taking care of you that I will strengthen you. I will. If there are things that I can show you against sin, I'm going to show you. I've got 1,000 tricks against sin. I'll share them all. You're struggling? You got anger problems? You got sadness problems? Whatever your problems are, let's take them to the Lord. Let's strengthen you. See, part of a major job of teaching somebody is, what are we doing? We're putting tools in their hands so that they can fight the fights and do the things they're supposed to do. As the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, that is not a guarantee that if you teach a child everything they're supposed to learn, that they'll stay in church forever. We know that's not true. We will say this, that even though they're 50, 60, 70, 80, they're going to remember what mom and dad said. And in the same as you and I, we put so much on the teaching of kids, we forget the teaching and the training of ourselves. We cannot be strengthened if we are not willing to pick up new tools to fight against sin, to serve. And I tell you what, I use the word tricks, but in all, it's warfare is what it is. That's what sin is in your life. It's warfare. And not just in our fight against sin, but in our duty. In our duty. I told somebody one time, I said, listen, I know you have a hard time giving the gospel to strangers. And that was what they said. They said they're perfectly comfortable giving it to people that they know, but they struggled when it came down to strangers. And I said, well, let me help you with that. No. Well, how are you ever going to learn if you don't give yourself over to the hearing stuff? And again, not that I've apprehended, but I tell you what, if ever I'm listening to you, soul win, I might pick something up from you. You might pick up something from me. We strengthen each other, right? As the Bible says, steel on steel. Hey, listen, this is how I do it. Okay, well, let me give that a try. All right, well, there we go. Hey, in this particular situation, you know, I found this in parenting. All right, well, let me write that down. And again, as much as it is for us to strengthen each other, the call's on me to be there to be just as strong to strengthen you as it is for us to strengthen each other. I'll be here for that. What I don't know, we will study together. And there may be moments where we come across things, and I'll have to tell you, I don't know. But I tell you what, you give me a week, we'll find some scripture, we'll work it out. And in so doing, I will keep myself as strong as possible. Again, learning, opening myself up, educating myself, whatever it is that the Lord would require, I will stay as sharp as I can. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. There are those two verses right there, 18 and 19, are two different points. Number one, we see that we're in a war. And the charge to Timothy was to war a good warfare. I have seen so many pastors, so many preachers in the ministry give up. I was down in Cincinnati for a while, and I won't use any names. But before I went down there, there was a pastor down there that came to our church. He had a big boot on his foot from an accident he was in. And he said this very clearly to me. He says, brother, if I ever find out, and he said it from the pulpit too, in the middle of a sermon. It was a very personal thing. He said, if I ever find out you quit, when this leg heals up, I'm going to kick your tail. In front of the whole church and everybody, I'll kick your tail. I went down to the college where he was a teacher. I took a class there for about a year. There was some issues there in the area, and my pastor opened it up for the ability for him to do some training over at our church, so I came home. Years later, I would find out that pastor, who was so ready to wait for his foot to heal to kick my tail, had an affair. Left the church. Moved off to a different country with a secretary. Like, what a cliche. What a silly thing. Is this a Hallmark movie? Where are we on this? And I struggled with that. And yesterday, that was often a thought. All these men who quit. Why? Why'd they quit? Well, I'll tell you, in many ways, they forgot they were in a war. How many times do we see people, they get up, they preach the sermons, they never address the church, they don't pick up the phone when the church calls, they don't care for the concerns, they take things personal when there's issues within the church, the devil gets a hold of them, they get so many of the devil's darts in their back, they're no longer able to think or function in the way that they should, they become apathetic, and they quit. And I have seen this happen too, where it's not just a matter of stepping out of the pastorate. They step so far back, they stop going to church. And I, again, not to mention any names, it breaks my heart. I pray for them. Again, it is not my goal to shame or anything. Here's my concern. How do I not go there? Can I be so open with you? How do I not go there? The answer is right here. In this verse 18, I'll read it for you again. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Can I ask this? Anybody here, were you in the military? We had some people in Flat Rock there in the military that had been there that were actual in battle and combat. And they would say this. I was talking to them, they say this. There was no having a bad day when you were over there. You can't forget you're in a war. What good is a soldier who in the middle of a firefight stops to pick up their phone to check the stock market? Well, let's see what's happening on Facebook, right? If we take our eyes off the fact that we're at a war, war against the flesh, war against the philosophies of this war, of this world, and a war against the devil, we take our minds off of that, we'll start to take our minds off of it for too long. Again, we see those distracted drivers out there. I never thought I'd live to see the day where I would see a billboard sign telling you not to drive a car while you're high. But sure enough, there it is. Makes me absolutely sick. We're driving down the road and you'll sit there and, hey, here's a dispensary. Here's a dispensary. Here's a sign that says you shouldn't be driving while you're high. Here's an idea. Let's wake up a little bit. Amen. And I tell you what, we're watching this world slip around and slide around and do whatever it wants. And we're just waiting for church to end sometimes. We cannot forget we're at a war. These people with their distracted driving, that's exactly how it happens. You get a young person, you get an old person, car wrecks don't care how old you are, and you're sitting there fiddling around on your phone, and you're driving, and next thing you know, you're in the other lane, and your life is over. Folks, that's what's happening to pastors left and right. They're getting so wrapped up in their own selves, so wrapped up in their own lives, and I don't want to pick on pastors because I ain't been one long enough, but I would say this, it is true for every child of God in this room. You get distracted, you'll become apathetic, you get apathetic, you become dangerous. You will die out in this war. Now again, you can't lose your salvation, you're not going to go to hell after you're saved, but I will say this, you'll become what I talked about this morning, spiritually comatose. You're not quite dead, but you're not active as the way you should be. Folks, I will, point number three, take up arms with you. There is a battle in this world, a battle for souls. The elect are out there. I'll challenge us as often as I can that we need to be aware of that. That we need to be active in our soul winning. Folks, I'm going to take up arms in this church in a battle for what's right. in a battle for what's right. There is so much wrong. I appreciated Brother Tim up here in the prayer. Just, we don't know what's going to happen over the next couple days. I will tell you this, it's going to be sinners running it, so be careful. That's what it is. The more I see this, the more the news is amplifying, and media is just kind of lighting gasoline on this fire. It's getting nuttier and nuttier out there. The wrong people are getting the microphone, and we've got a problem. I tell you what, we live in a world where many don't believe in a singular right. They believe this, what's right for me and what's right for you, maybe two separate things, but we're both right. I was taught this in school. I went to a public school. I was taught this. They showed a picture, and they said there was five different people. They looked at an object, and one said, well, it's got a long trunk. I think it's an elephant. Another person came over, and they said, well, it's kind of gray, so I think it's a rhinoceros. And every different person had a different characteristic. And what I tried to say is that everybody is right in their own observations. And I kind of sat there as an inquisitive child and raised my hand and said, well, that's clearly a vacuum cleaner. They're all wrong. Had a little hose on it. I thought I was so clever. Like, no, it's a vacuum. No, Matt, the point is everybody has the right to see things their own way. I go, yeah, but, I mean, you can't plug an elephant's tail in. That has a cord. And I just different thoughts I had. I found out one of the things that Joe Biden is most excited for in his presidency is giving the green light for transgendered individuals to participate in whatever field of sport they choose. And I say, I tell you what, you finally give females sports, they finally start to take off, and you know what, here comes the men to take it back from them again. That doesn't sound very PC to me, but I tell you what, when you hit frappe on definitions and you just jumble everything up, I guess you can do whatever you want. They want to say that everybody in their own unique way has the truth. There can only be one truth. Only be one truth. And yeah, no deeper do you see that than in the court system of America. I can sit there, we can have an event take place, a crime happened, and I can have seven witnesses, and the detective will sit there and will interview each of the witnesses, and everyone's story will be just a little different based on what they saw, their attention to detail, their memory, and how well they can cognitively reach back and grab that memory and do something with it. Right? But I tell you what, only one thing happened. They could all be wrong. One of them could be right. Three of them could be right. But there was a right that took place. Something happened, and this is truth. Now, the world doesn't like the idea of a singular truth. They try to blast it out of everything they can. Let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of the churches. Why? Because we feel so guilty, and they're so homophobic. They're so Islamophobic. All those things that Brother Farmer mentioned yesterday. That's what you are. You're just afraid of everything or repulsive of everything. I like that song that we sang. You know what? Call me old-fashioned. I'd never heard that song before. That's a good song. I'll be old-fashioned. I would rather be fashioned old in the old way than some of these newfangled things. Right? Now, many of you, you've been around for a while. Think of when you first bought your house and you had to buy a brand new appliance. How long did that appliance last before it needed repair? Think. Now, many of you, after you had to replace, after many years of dutiful service, replaced that appliance and you bought a new one. And how long did that last before it needed servicing? Some of you smile and you completely understand. The new stuff is junk. It is absolute junk. I'll have people at work, they'll sit there and say, I need a new dishwasher. Why? I don't like the way this one looks. I go, I tell you what, you may not like the way that one looks, but you are going to hate how the new one runs. I'm just saying. I have never seen new outweigh the old. Why? Because when we're talking about appliances, we know why. They buy them so you can buy more. Right? I bought a phone. I can't remember how long it was ago we bought the phone. At a certain period of time, that phone's going to start acting up. Why? Because they designed it to do that. Why? Because it's great to make money if you buy a product once, but how much more great is it when you have to buy it twice? Right? They don't want to work themselves into extinction. They want everyone to buy two or three of those things while they're running their business. And sure enough, by the time I get the plastic off my old phone, they're going to have three brand new generations of it and I'm already behind. This new philosophy, not only is it filled with holes and errors and inconsistencies, but it's not better because it's newer. It's not better because so many people accept it. It really isn't. I'll tell you what, you can do whatever you want to try to keep up with the Joneses. You can try to make sense to everybody around you in this brand new day and age. You'll tear yourself into a knot trying to keep up. In a world where truth is whatever you want, you're entering into chaos. I hate chaos. I do. You know what, there'll be times where I may cause a little chaos, but I hate outright dangerous chaos. And folks, that's where we live right now. It's absolutely where we live right now, where it can sometimes be socially acceptable to burn entire cities down to the ground, and we would say that that's fine. Right? Never mind actually seeking real justice. Never mind actually making sure that violence isn't happening in the way that it's accused. Never mind research. Never mind investigation. Never mind those things. Go steal everything you possibly can from a Target. I wish we could get away with that. They took prayer out of schools. I'm going to go to a Walmart. Nice. Be nice to be able to do. There is a right. There is a truth. And I'm going to stand for it. Right is established not by a philosopher, not by a preacher, not by a writer, but by God. It is pre-established. It is not mine to fuss with it. It is not mine to justify it. It is mine to preach it. And in many cases, stand up for it. Folks, there is a battle for this church. There's a battle for every member in it. Not just a battle for you to fight, but there's a battle where the devil wants you out of this church. He wants your pew empty. And the question is, how long are you willing to hold out? To death, hopefully. I said yesterday during the interrogation part of it, that is an intimidating word. Somebody ought to do something about that. And they kept using it too. We understand it's a very strong word, but they kept using it like we're gonna interrogate him. Like, you don't have to beat me. I'll come clean. There's a battle for this church. What role are you gonna have? There's a battle for the wizened minds of this church to sit back, relax, do nothing. There's a battle for those in the church that are able to work and able to fight to, again, sit back, do nothing. And I'll even tell you this, for the younger minds in this church, there's a battle to taint them, to spoil them, to ruin them. The devil wants us out of here. Wants the lights off, wants the windows blown out, wants everything boarded up. You drive by, no lights. You know what I got this morning? I don't even have words for this. I don't think he's here. We had a visitor this morning. Nobody knew him. Moved new to the area. He was brave enough to give us his phone and his address. What are we going to do with that? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to call this guy. I'm going to encourage him. I tell you what, I don't know if he's saved. Well, I'll find out for you. But if he's saved and the conversation goes well and he wants to join, we're going to put him in that water. Someone's going to have to show me how to put him in that water. And if not him, maybe the next visitor. Maybe the one after that. You see this? According to the world, this doesn't happen anymore. According to the devil, this doesn't happen anymore. Churches are dying. This doesn't happen. You don't get first-time visitors in church anymore. Tell my God he can't work. Tell my God he's too old-fashioned to have a role to play in today's society. You can't do it. I will promise you this. And I pray the Lord keep me honest. Because I know I'll answer to him if I'm not. I am willing to do everything I can to serve the Lord right here. I've often heard people say, well, you know, your first church. And I go, what do you mean my first church? Why can't my first church be my last church? Right? You think, they say that. I don't know how long it's been since you've heard some of the things that they'll say to young preachers, but today's modern seminaries and colleges are ruining young preachers. Absolutely ruining them. Well, your first church ought to be a small church. And then once you've established yourself, you find a larger one and pivot yourself into a greater ministry. That's not how the Great Commission works. That's not the way that happens. Because I tell you what, if I show up today, if I show up for 100 years, I ought to show up for the Lord. Now I tell you what, I will follow the will of the Father. I will not sit there and dictate to Him what to do with my life. But this is where I am. This is where I'll stand. This is where I will fight. And I pray I have you with me. You see these hands, there's not much to do with these little sausage finger hands. But I tell you what, they belong to the Lord. And in doing so, these hands, they belong to you. This heart, this mind, they belong to my Father. And as long as He'll have me, as long as you'll have me, I'm yours.
Amen, brother.
Why? Because this area needs the Lord.
Amen.
Not only do we here in this house need the Lord's sustaining grace on a regular basis, there's people out there that need salvation. There are people that are going to stumble through those doors looking for the Lord. And how we treat them and how we respond to them reflect our relationship with the Father. Just as much as I owe it to you, and just as much as I owe it to Him, you owe it to each other and you owe it to the Father. Everything I would promise you, I'll care for you, I'll love you, I'll fight for you, I'll stay up for you, I'll come on over, I'll meet you up at the church, I'll come in early, turn the lights off, I'll get that gate. If we're here 365 times in the year, I will be here 365 times a year to get that gate. I don't care. I will serve the Lord any way I can. We owe that to Him. I tell you what, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to remember your burdens. I'm going to carry them for as far as I can. I'm going to teach you how to lay them at the Lord's feet. We're going to do this together. So, brother, what's the charge here? Because it sounds like you're just beating on yourself up there. It would be this. God is not done with Home Baptist Church. It's not. Forgive me, I keep abbreviating and putting missionary. Yeah, I know what we are, but God's not done with Home Church. God's not done with you. And we talk about that this morning. The devil wants you to think he's done with you. Well, brother, I can't. Well, maybe you don't have to. Maybe God's not calling you to mow the lawn or to hike up to the roof. That's not God's calling on your life. Maybe you don't have that physical ability. But I tell you what, prayer warriors are always in need.
Amen.
Calling somebody up, saying, I love you. Hey, we're praying for you. Hey, how you doing? Shaking a hand when it's safe. Giving a hug. Saying, I'll be there for you. There have been moments in my life. One man in particular, I know what I would give to hear these words now. To a young boy, 13, 14 years old, was in his 80s, cared for me more than I've ever known. Come up to me, he just called me to say he was praying for me. Now, as a kid, you don't understand that stuff. You're like, oh, that's nice, Brother Gil called. Hey, hon, while you're on your way home from school or while you're home from work, Brother Gil called for you again. Call him back. All right, I'll get to it. I tell you what I would give to hear it now. He used to hug me. He's the frailest, boniest man ever. Put his arms around me. He'd whisper in my ear, I love you, boy. Many of you got an opportunity to meet my father. My father's a great man. If I could choose him, I would. But my father, he didn't often do that. Oh, I knew my dad loved me. I would never question that. But to have a man hug me, say, I love you. I'd get up, I'd preach. I'd do a horrible job. I know I did a horrible job. Because I got tired of hearing me halfway through it, you know. But love you, boy. Proud of you. Thank you, Brother Gil. Now don't beat yourself up. I know you're upset about it. Always tell me the truth, that man. He'd always tell me the truth. Don't beat yourself up. It was awful, but you're going to do better next time. Remember. There are powerful things we can do that take seconds. That'll forever change the brothers and sisters around us. I don't know. I know I've said it to him before he passed, but I don't know if I ever fully was able to describe to him the impact he has had in my life, and he's going to have to wait till I get to heaven to tell him how deep it went. That many years after he's passed, I'm still thinking about him on a regular basis. Folks, there are things we can do, things we ought to do. I'm here to do them. I promise you. Promise you I will serve the Lord well. Promise I'll serve you well. But I would ask this, if there was any challenge here tonight, that you fight and promise with me. Because again, it is not so much that we owe each other primarily, but it is for the Father we serve. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father.